Guys, I want to start with just a simple question. That's the way I want to start this morning, is just by asking you this. And you don't need to respond to me. Just sit and think about this. How would you describe your personal relationship with God? Don't look to your left and to your right and try to describe the person sitting beside you, their relationship with God, but how would you, in all the busyness of life, in all the quiet times of life, how would you describe your personal relationship with God? Would you describe it as being distracted? How would you describe it? Would you say that you're satisfied with it? Maybe you're frustrated in it? How would you describe your relationship with God? Spend some time. Just let the wheels spin a little bit. Where are you at? Where are you at with God, the creator of heaven and earth? You may not even believe in God. You may be here to please someone else. I don't know. But where are you, and how would you describe your relationship with God? Just ruminate on that question this week. Where am I in my relationship with God? Would you say you're satisfied? You're comfortable? I believe many people are comfortable in their relationship with God. They're comfortable with how things are going with God. I'd say that many people probably don't think they need to change one thing at all about their relationship with God. We're just fine and dandy. Thank you very much. Leave us alone. Some may say, yeah, I need to strengthen my walk with God, but then we do absolutely nothing to strengthen our walk with God. So our actions and our words don't match up. I believe most of us in our church culture, most of us are probably comfortable. We're satisfied with being comfortable in our relationship with God. We don't want to become too godly. We might become unattractive to the rest of the world, all the people that are around us. We don't want to be seen too much as a Jesus person. You know, a little bit of Jesus is okay, but I don't want too much of him. I'm not one of these fanatical Jesus freaks, and so I don't want to be labeled, because labels are bad. And I do believe this is a trend that's developing in our church culture. It seems as though we strive for a comfortable relationship with God. And I don't believe for a moment that God really wants us to be comfortable with him. Now, that makes some of you uncomfortable just hearing that. I think God wants us to be familiar with him, but I'm not convinced that he wants us to be comfortable. You see, when we become comfortable with anything, what happens is we become complacent with that. Just like a marriage relationship, when you become too comfortable with your spouse, you become complacent. And when you become complacent, you take for granted that person. You take for granted their love. You take for granted their devotion. You take for granted all the things that they've done. And I don't believe that God wants us to become comfortable. Familiar, yes. I know he doesn't want us to become complacent. I know he doesn't want us to become complacent in our intimate conversations with him. There's an old fable that says if you place a frog in a pot of boiling water, that frog will jump right out. It's a shock to its system. But on the other hand, if you put that frog in a pot of water that's room temperature, that frog will float there and he's fine and dandy. He likes that. And then you can slowly turn the heat up until that water starts to boil. And what happens is the frog adapts to the gradual changes in the temperature until it boils to death. In other words, the frog becomes comfortable in its surroundings and it eventually dies. I believe our relationship with in our church culture, I believe we can be like that frog in the kettle. We adapt slowly to the changes in our culture, and eventually we boil to death in cultural idealism, and we ignore the biblical truth of God's Word. I believe that. There are some major social obstacles that we could spend a lot of time talking about. We're not going to, not because I'm afraid of them. I'm not. They'll come up, but it's not what our text calls us to this morning. But there are a lot of things we could talk about, like biblical marriage versus civil union, or biblical marriage versus same-sex marriage, or civil union versus same-sex marriage, or pro-life versus pro-choice, or life sentence versus death penalty. There's all kinds of stuff we could spend our time talking about. There are countless issues. It just depends on what you're passionate about. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at what it was that a man by the name of Asaph was passionate about, what he was perplexed about. Most of us probably don't know Asaph, so I want to introduce him to you, if you will. First of all, I want you to know this. Asaph is a very important person in Scripture. He wrote more of the Bible than Micah, Jonah, Malachi, Jude. He wrote more of the Bible than the half-brother of Jesus, James. He wrote more of the Bible than one of the disciples of Jesus, Peter. But yet, most of us don't know anything at all about this man named Asaph. So I want to share with you a little bit about who he is. Asaph was a composer. He was the chief musician for David and Solomon and possibly Rehoboam, the kings of Israel. His father and his four sons were also musicians. And Asaph was so passionate about the music of Israel that he developed a school of music to help musicians to learn how to revive the nation's faith with their music. See, music is not just something we do for filler around here. Music is a part of our faith. It's a part of our worship to God. Asaph, he's accredited with writing 12 songs. And what I want to encourage you to do this week is just read the Psalms that Asaph wrote. Get familiar with this man who wrote quite a bit of the Bible. Come to know him. He wrote Psalms 50 and Psalms 73 through 83. And so this week, just spend some time in your devotional life reading those Psalms. That's two Psalms a day from Asaph. And just get to know him. And when you read those Psalms, you'll see that this was a man that was forceful. And I like him. I like forceful people. I don't like wet blankets. He was forceful. He was spiritual. He was prophetic in everything that he wrote. His Psalms, they allow us to hear his intimate conversations with God. He invites us to eavesdrop in on his pillow talk with God. And so this morning, I want to share a little bit of the background that brings us to where we're going to be reading this morning. So as you're making your way over to Psalm 73, verse 21, I want to kind of set this up as to what's going on that's brought Asaph to this point in his life. Asaph was a loyal and faithful subject to the kings of Israel. He was also a loyal and faithful subject to God. Asaph heard David tell the elders of Israel that David's son Solomon would be the Messiah. That Solomon would build the temple. Solomon would establish an everlasting kingdom. And Asaph was on a mountaintop experience in his faith. He was so excited to be a part of something so important. Then after David's death and Solomon's dedication of the temple, Asaph saw this quick spiral in the history of Israel. He saw the golden age of Israel become the tarnished age of Israel because Solomon, the current king, had traded the wisdom of God in for some useless idols. as he started seeking all these women and wisdom through all this junk. And Asaph, this guy that was so devoted to God and so devoted to David, he stood by and he watched, and it broke his heart. He watched the people that sneered and jeered God become wealthy and successful. And he was frustrated. He couldn't understand why those that turned their back on God, that didn't acknowledge God, became successful in the eyes of the world. And there was a little bit of jealousy and frustration. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that or not. Why do the rich keep on getting richer and they never do anything to advance the kingdom of God? That may frustrate you. Or maybe it's something different, like, why does this family that abuses their children and neglects their children and has the state stepping in taking care of their children, why is it that they keep having child after child each year, and my husband and I love God, we're devoted to God, and all we want is for God to bless us with a child so that we can love that child and raise them up in a godly home, and that doesn't happen? Why? Why is it that it seems like I'm faithful to God and he turns his back on me? And why is it the people that jeer God and deny him, why does it seem that they're successful and they keep having the things they want? Doesn't make sense. And Asaph is wrestling with this stuff. And this is a man that is steeped in the worship of God. That's why I want you to read his Psalms this week. You can hear his passion. And so Asaph, what he did is he did like a lot of us would do. He started joining the crowd of the bellyachers. We've all heard and probably said, why do bad things happen to good people? There's books out there on that. Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, Asaph and his contemporaries, they reversed that. They did just the opposite. They asked God, why do good things happen to bad people? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. It's a fairly typical human question to ask. Why do the good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And as I look around this room, I know that many of us could stand up here and share our story. We've been a good person. We've been a faithful person to God. And we've had bad things happen to us. And we could probably lay out a list of people that have denied God, and yet good thing after good thing continues to happen to them. That's what Asaph is wrestling with here. He's wrestling with that. It's troublesome to him. And then what he does in this psalm is he begins this psalm with a confession. Asaph confesses that he had begun viewing life like others, that he was envious of this carefree lifestyle of the wicked in this world. And he developed bitter feelings in his own commitment to God. He couldn't understand why this godly life that he was pursuing just seemed to be all in vain. Then, while worshiping, he realized the very prosperity of these wicked people was also their slippery ground. It was their slippery slope, because they felt no need of God, and yet they were as vulnerable as him to the judgment of God. And suddenly, as is most the case, suddenly Asaph felt foolish and relieved. When we realize we're being foolish, hopefully relief accompanies it. They are traveling companions. He had God now and forever, Asaph did. And having God, he knew, was his portion, as his portion, far outweighed a carefree lifestyle of the wicked. Now, we can sit here and we can agree with that. But in the inner thoughts and the inner recesses of our minds, Satan's going to try and distract us with those things. What Asaph did is he realized that he had become complacent in his relationship with God. It had become a commonplace, and he started viewing life like others. And so I want to read this psalm for you, Psalm 73, verses 21 through 28, as we take a peek at how Asaph deals with this issue in his life. Psalm 73, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, gang, please take one of those out from the chair in front of you and turn to Psalm 73, verse 21. I think it's so important that we read God's word. Asaph said, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered," and we'll talk about those two words, he says, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." What do you desire in this earth? Asaph desired nothing but God. He says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all," listen to this, "you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." And I love that word refuge. Think of a tornado shelter. Think of a cellar or a basement. A place that when the hard storms come, when things start crashing down around you, you go to a place of shelter. And Asaph realized that God had become his place of shelter. He was his refuge. And he desired that. And he relished in that. That's a beautiful word picture, refuge. Remember last week we said that we were going to use this acrostic talk to help us in our pillow talk, and we're gonna use that again this week. Simply, this word talk, it's just to remind us of how we need to pray to God, what our intimate conversations with Him should be like, what our pillow talk should sound like. And remember that talk stands for this: to be transparent before God, to actively listen to what God has to say, and then knowing God. Well, we're gonna use that today as we eavesdrop in on Asaph's pillow talk. And the first thing Asaph does in his pillow talk with God, the very first thing he does, is he remembers his past in verses 21 and 22. Asaph remembers the grief that filled his heart and how it created an embittered spirit in him that caused him to act in a senseless and ignorant way. This idea of a grieved heart actually means a sour heart. Have you ever met anybody with a sour heart? You know, you give them a scoop of ice cream and they get mad because it wasn't the flavor they wanted. You take them to Disneyland and they aren't happy because it's too hot, too cold, not just right. They've always got something they can complain about. These are the complainers that weigh you down. I call them cellar people. They want to drag you down. They're the people with the sour heart. Nothing's ever good enough. And Asaph was like, "That's who I've been. I've been the person that's grieved. I've been the person that's had a sour heart. I can't smile. I'm afraid I'll crack my face." You ever met that kind of person? That's what Asaph was like. And he says, "Because I had this sour heart, my spirit became embittered." And I love the word picture for this. It's the picture of thorns coursing through your veins, ripping you apart. Because he had a sour heart, he wasn't content. There was pain all throughout his body because these thorns were pulsating through his veins. You ever notice that when people become discontent with God or with life in general, and they feel like they've been wrong, they just go off. You know, they just start running their mouth recklessly. They just have anger and rage that wells up inside them. Or they go and they sit and they stew in their own brood of pity and they wallow in, "Why me, God? Why am I the one that has to go through this?" Instead, what you need to do, if this is you, what you need to do, this is just good solid preaching right here. This, somebody else told me this. If that's where you're at, you need to go put on your big boy britches or big girl britches and say, "Why not me, God?" That's not easy. I'm not going to pretend it is, especially when you're in the middle of it. But if you constantly ask, why me, why me, why me, you'll develop a sour heart with an embittered spirit. Instead, ask, why not me? God, you've seen something in me that I don't see. You know I can deal with this situation, or you wouldn't let me go through it. What do I need to learn, and how can I help others in it? Asaph finally started to realize that he wasn't created just for here. But it took him a while to get there. And he knows that before he was there, as he remembers his past, he knows that he acted like a brute beast, it says. Actually, what that's saying is that he acted like a donkey, or he was a real horse's rear end. That's what it's saying. I think the Bible's cool when you really read it for what it's really saying. Anyway, but it's understandable that Asaph felt this way, because life, many times, it's not an easy place to live. There's always health concerns. There's always stresses. There's always money problems. There's always unexpected bills. There's always family problems and tensions. There's always spiritual questions and wonderings. There are always questions about death and grief. Perhaps some of those things may be hovering over you right now. Maybe you're distracted with that this morning. Maybe you can't pay attention to what we're talking about this morning because you're just overwhelmed with some of those things. It's time we wake up and we start listening to what the Spirit has to say around us. Maybe all of these things are hovering over you. You see, Jesus never promises that our life in Him, and I think this is so important for new Christians to understand, He never promises that our life in Him will be trouble-free. Jesus never at all says that. In fact, Jesus assumes trouble's going to come upon us. When He gave His first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, He says this. He says, blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are those, in verse 12, blessed are you if you're insulted by other people. Really? I'm blessed if I'm persecuted? I'm blessed if I'm insulted by other people? Are you kidding me? That doesn't make any sense at all. Where's the blessing, Jesus, in my stack of bills that I can't pay and I'm going to have to watch my family go hungry this week? Where's the blessing in my sickness that's caused me to lose my job? Maybe my family, maybe my marriage. Where's the blessing in the death of this person that I loved and I was with for 20, 30, 40 years? Where's the blessing in all that? I imagine some of the people all throughout Scripture wondered the same question. Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing in any good of this? I imagine that Adam and Eve, they were asking this at the death of their son Abel. Where's the blessing in this, God? Why was my son taken? And my other son vanished. I imagine David asking this as several of his sons rebelled against him and died. I imagine Daniel was asking this as they were lowering him down into the lion's den, don't you think? Where's the blessing in this, God? I imagine Jonah probably asked this question as the sailors grabbed him and threw him overboard, and then this giant fish swallowed him up. Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing in making me go to people that I can't stand and tell them to repent and be in a relationship with you so I can spend all eternity with them? Where's the blessing in that? Just think about Esther. I imagine Esther asking when she was taken from her home and forced to go through the ceremonial rituals. And if you don't know what they are, they were long, extensive. She was just plucked out of her home to marry a pagan king, someone she wanted nothing to do with. Where's the blessing in that, God? Can you hear her asking that? I imagine Paul and Silas asked that question as they're going through and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected, ascended to heaven, preparing a place for us. The good news of Jesus. And they're being thrown in jail for preaching that message. People today are still being thrown in jail. I'm going to share with you the story of a guy later. I imagine Mary looking up to heaven, probably about 47, 48 years old. God, where's the blessing? As they took her son off a cross and laid him in her arms. Yeah, life's hard. Life don't seem fair sometimes. We all have hard times in life. But you know what? We're all responsible for how we respond to those hard times. We can be transparent with God without being disrespectful to God. And Asaph, in his transparency, what he did is he remembered his past and he confessed that his actions from the past were not God-honoring. I want to encourage you this week, spend some time, reflect on the past. See if your life in the past has been honoring to God. If it's not, be transparent. Be transparent. And then I want you to do this next thing. Reflect on the present. That's what Asaph did. He remembered his past. Now he reflects on the present in verses 23 through 26. After Asaph has quit throwing his tantrum, like many of us, he reflects on what God has promised him. And he begins to actively listen to God, and he realizes just how God is guiding him through this apparently tough time in life. And as he reflects on this, he's assured of four different things from God. These are four assurance policies I want to share with you this morning. And the first thing he's assured of is this: God's peace. He knows God's peace. Asaph reflects on the fact that as the journeys through life, that God is always with him. He's never left him. The reality is that sometimes we forget that God is there. We can allow the jeers of people to weigh us down, and we can allow their success in life to create disappointment in ourselves. It's just jealousy. That's what it is. But we're created for more than this world. Remember what Asaph was upset about. People turned their back on God and they were successful in the eyes of this world. But Asaph was realizing, I'm not created for this world. He realizes that he's created for something more, for something greater. He's not created for the here and now. He's created for something much greater. And because of that, he can have peace. I don't have to get worked up because the people that are enemies of God are successful. It's not easy, but it's the truth. Paul reminds us that we're never going to have peace until we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:1, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can guarantee you that you're going to get worked up by the events of this life, because this is all you have. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, your motive, your desires are to create heaven on earth. Until you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't have a real peace with God. And there will be turmoil welling up in you as you go through life. And you're never going to have peace. The second assurance that Asaph has is this, is God's protection. He has God's peace. He now has God's protection. Asaph is now realizing that God is so real and God is so present that God is actually holding his hand and guiding him through this the dangerous toils of life. And this reminds me of my kids. Though they're getting bigger and more and more responsible and more and more independent. Just a few years ago when we'd go to the store, and sometimes today I'll reach for this, but I used to hold their hands when we went through the parking lot, and I still do that today sometimes. Not that they're not big enough to do it, but the reason I do it is I want to protect them. Some of you parents, you've watched your kids graduate this year from high school or college or maybe elementary school, getting ready to move into that junior high era, or maybe kindergarten, whatever. We just want to protect them. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants to do for us. He wants to protect us through life. He wants us to know that he's holding our hand, that things are going to be okay. God wants us and you to know that truth. Asaph learned it. Listen to how Paul encourages the church in Colossae in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." God wants to protect us from the darkness. He's rescued us. He's made it possible for us not to have to live in darkness any longer. Darkness is where sin reigns. That's the picture that the Bible paints. He's rescued us from sin and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God protects us. Here's the third assurance policy is this, is God's plan. You see, Asaph says, "You guide me with your counsel." And the most prominent counsel of God comes from God through his Holy Spirit. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. Otherwise, he would not have created you. So believe that God has a plan for you. God does nothing in chaos. Everything God does always has a purpose. Your life has a purpose, or he wouldn't have given it to you. I personally can't tell you what your purpose is. The person sitting beside you can't tell you what your purpose is. However, the Holy Spirit of God can reveal that to you as you spend time with him. I have people say, "But I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what my purpose is." Spend time with him. I do spend time with him. Then spend more time. Spend time with God. Know his purpose, his plan for your life. And I know that in the midst of trials and troubles, that it can be hard to settle down, to center down, as A.W. Tozer says, and to know that he's God and that he has a plan for you. But God gave each of us in this room life. And when he gave us life with a purpose. And we're responsible for following his plan for our life, whether we like it or not. That's his plan for a life. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus of this fact in Ephesians 2, 10. He says, "For we are God's workmanship." Listen, we're created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. Here's the promise, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for your life. And then the fourth assurance policy is this, is God's provision. Asaph learned God's provision. Asaph reflects on the fact that God is his strength. See, we can be tempted to rely on all kinds of other sources as our strength, and though none of them are bad, they cannot be the primary source as we go to as our source of strength. Some say I have to rely on my inner strength, but what happens if the inner man is corrupt? Well, then our strength is going to be false and it's going to be corrupt as well. Others say, "Well, I got to rely on the people around me. Strength comes in numbers. So I have to surround myself with people." This can help and there's nothing wrong with it. But what happens if the people around you don't have the things of God in mind? Think back to Job, as Ryan was talking about. Job was surrounded with three friends. His wife even gave him bad counsel. Curse God and die. No. You see, the source of our strength must come from God. I love the way Isaiah puts it. As Isaiah owned this truth in a very difficult time in the nation of Israel, as he wrote his prophecy, Isaiah celebrated this promise. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31, he says this. He says, He, God, gives me strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk, and they won't be faint. Are you faint? What's the source of your strength? Are you weary? What's the source of your strength? Do you feel like stumbling through the dark? What's the source of your strength? Do you feel like giving up? Cashing it all in? You feel like folding? What's the source of your strength? You see, Asaph, he started listening to God. And because he's listening, he knows that God will protect him. He knows that God will provide for him. He knows that God has a plan for him. And because he knows these things, Asaph has a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you and I actively listen to God, when we reflect on our present circumstances, and we see God's faithfulness, and we know that God provides and that God protects, and we know that God has a plan, though we may not know what the plan is right now, but we know He has a plan, then we too can enjoy the peace of God. So this is what we need to be focusing on in our present condition. This is putting on our big boy and big girl britches. This is how we do it. And when we do that, then we can enjoy a peace from God that surpasses all understanding. I'm not saying life gets easy. My mom has some friends. My mom's going through a very difficult time right now. Her husband of 20 years just left her. She was talking to me yesterday, and she said, I don't understand it, but my friends keep telling me I ought to be relieved. He was leaving her for another woman. They've already taken off. She said, I'm not. I'm not relieved. I don't find this freeing. And it's not. She hurts. What I told her is, I'm like, Mom, you just got to know that God has a plan. He'll protect you. And He'll provide. And you'll have a peace. That's what I want to encourage you folks to do. If you find yourself in the storms of life, know this. Heck, come on out and come to our Sunday school class on earthquakes. That's what it's all about. Getting through the tough times of life. And because Asaph has remembered his past and he's reflected on his present, Asaph can do this. This is remarkable. He can rejoice over the future. Man, how do you rejoice in the time of trouble? Know who you belong to. That's how. You see, Asaph was encouraged to be near to God. He was encouraged to confide in God. Asaph knew God to be his refuge. That's his shelter in the storms of life. He forgot it from time to time, like many of us will and many of us do. And though he was in danger of slipping in his confidence of God, and he was in danger of becoming complacent in his relationship with God, Asaph remembered and reflected, and now he rejoices because of the faithfulness of God. Not because of his faithfulness, but because of the faithfulness of God. And here he acknowledges the faithfulness of God. Our nearness to God always helps us maintain a balanced perspective in our pillow talk, in our intimate conversations with God. I want to share this man's story with you. His name is Hassan Sharif Lubinga. Hassan is a man that has been transparent in remembering his past. He's also been actively listening to God and evaluated his present state. And now he knows God and rejoices in his future with God. And his life is not easy. Hassan is a convert to Christianity. He was formerly a member of a Muslim extremist group. He had to leave his home country of Uganda, and he now lives in Kenya. Hassan was a sheikh and a member of a violent Islamist group. And in June of 2011, after dreams and visions in which Jesus appeared to him, Hassan made a full commitment to follow Christ, a full commitment. He surrendered all to Jesus. Extremists have been threatening Hassan since 2007 when he first started asking and speaking of dreams and visions of Christ. Dangers peaked when his friends, some Muslim men, saw him visiting a church. And by April of 2010, one of his four wives tried to kill him. She poisoned him, rendered him unconscious. Due to increasing hostility, Hassan fled Kenya in July of 2011, and upon returning in September, he learned that extremists and his former colleagues were now threatening to kill him. See, making a commitment to Christ may not seem like that big of a deal to us in this country, but around the world, we have brothers and sisters whose lives are in danger. When Hassan felt like giving up on his faith, when he started to remember his past and started to feel down, he started to bellyache. God, I'm trying. I got people trying to kill me. What he did is he received a phone call. God worked through his people. He received a phone call from a bishop, Bishop Umar Mulindi, his former pastor. And he said, Hassan, we just want you to know we're praying for you, brother. Hang in there. This gave him courage. He could start to reflect. He could start to remember and reflect on his present state. And now he rejoices over his future. See, Hassan knows the nearness of God, and he's able to maintain the proper perspective in his relationship with God, even though people are threatening to kill him, even though he's being persecuted and he's being insulted by people. He's like, I'm blessed. And I'm going to remain faithful to God. So I want to ask you to do something this week. I want to ask you to stretch yourself. I want to ask you to pray for something bigger than yourself. Pray for something bigger than your aches and pains, your moans and your groans. Pray for men and women and boys and girls around the world like Hassan, who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and who are persecuted, who are threatened with their very lives. It's a big deal. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ. In your pillow talk with God this week, I want to encourage you to reflect on God's nearness in your life. I want you to experience the nearness of God. I want to encourage you to remember your past and acknowledge your frustrations of life. Acknowledge if you've sinned against God in your anger. Just be transparent. That's what he wants. I want to encourage you to reflect on your present. What's going on now? And acknowledge how God is faithful by protecting you and providing for you, knowing that he has a plan for your life. And when you know that, you can have the peace of God. And I want to encourage you to rejoice over the future that you possess, the future that you will have with God because of his nearness. I want you to have pillow talk with God every night and try and implement these things. Let me ask you this question. How would you describe your relationship with God?